Good morning, my name is Matt. I'm part of the team here at TBC, and it's genuinely just really wonderful to see you all. It was pouring down with rain before, and I know the temptation of wanting to stay in bed. But those who have stayed in bed and joined us online, shame. No, it is great to have you with us, but it is great to have you all here in the room this morning. As we continue our series on Jesus, the people, and the places that he encountered, I'm excited this morning to delve into a particularly powerful story from the Gospel of Luke. Basically what we're trying to do in this series is to use drama, to use art, to use the preached word, to immerse us in the lives that were transformed by Jesus, to understand the depth of his love, his power, and his mission for the world. We our hope and our prayer is that this series would encourage you, would convict you, and would inspire you to see and serve the least of these, those who are marginalized, those who are suffering or in need of love and support in our communities. So let's just take a moment to prepare our hearts and ask Jesus to meet us where we are this morning. Gracious God, who came to serve, not to be served. Lord, you who stepped into the chaos of this world and came to reveal your glory and to draw people in, those who are far and wide and nowhere near to you, and yet you came to seek and save the lost. You, God, we come before this morning as people who have been sought, who have been found, who have been saved by you. Lord, for those of us who are feeling distant from you this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, for those of us who are near to you and yet comfortable, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would your name, your powerful name that we have sung of this morning, be exalted on high, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So our reading this morning begins with a few simple words. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes. I've said this so many different ways this week, and I still don't know. The Gerasenes I'm going to go with. Now, it's really worth noting that this story in the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where we are focusing most of our time today, follows on from the story of Jesus after he has calmed the storm that threatened to kill himself and the disciples. It's a story that ends with the disciples asking this question that hangs over this story: who is this man? Who is this man? And so, having survived the storm, Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And what's really important to understand here is that Jesus has led his disciples into Gentile territory, a place outside of the bounds of traditional Jewish land and cultural comfort zones. It's a place considered unclean by Jewish standards, filled with people who do not observe the same religious laws. This crossing over the sea signifies more than a geographical move. It's a step into the unknown, into a place where the presence and power of God are desperately needed. This move by Jesus demonstrates that his mission and his love knows no boundaries. He is not confined by cultural, racial, or religious barriers. He goes where the need is greatest, where the light of God's kingdom can shine the brightest in the darkest places. I just can't help but imagine the disciples thinking, you know, they were with this rabbi, they were there to preach of the coming of the Jewish gospel, and then they step into this scene. Trepidation as they step out of the boat into this foreign land. And Jesus has just calmed this storm, their hearts are likely pounding with adrenaline, and then we read this. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. We're going to get to the weird part soon. But imagine this scene. Jesus steps out of the boat, and this man with wild eyes and a disheveled appearance comes screaming, running towards him, screaming at the top of his lungs. We read that the people had tried to chain him, that they had to guard him. They had to, unable to control him. He had been sequestered out of sight, out of mind, among the tombs, probably the caves of that area. Alive and yet exiled to the land of the dead. Naked and alone. The disciples, there's no mention of the disciples in this text. Because the disciples probably backed away, unsure what would happen next. But Jesus remains. He stands his ground as this man comes racing towards him and falls at his feet, shouting, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torture me." You see, the demons within the man recognize Jesus immediately. They know his true identity and his authority. This recognition is crucial because it tells of us that the spiritual realm is acutely aware of Jesus' power. Notably, in the midst of people, no less the disciples, asking, "Who is this man?" the demons knew exactly who he was. In Matthew's account, they ask, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Which to me indicates that there's an awareness not only of Jesus' identity, but their inevitable destruction. But as one commentator notes, and I find this interesting, they seem to have known about Jesus' second coming, which would result in their confinement, their destruction. They knew of the judgment of evil, but they hadn't anticipated, they hadn't expected his first coming. What was going on? Why was he here? "You've come before the appointed time. Please do not throw us into the abyss," we read in Luke. Jesus asked the man, "What is your name?" And the response, we just gloss over it, but the response is chilling. We've turned it into a whole bunch of Hollywood movies. "Legion," the man replied, because many demons had gone into him. Now, it's important to know a Roman legion consists of about 6,000 soldiers. Now, there's a lot of questions over how many exactly, but the point is that this man was not just possessed, he's overwhelmed by a multitude of demonic forces. This is the powers of darkness confronting Jesus and bowing before him. It is a terrifying and chaotic scene. But let's pause right here, because there's probably three groups that exist out here at the moment. One group sees the world in a very similar way to this story, and you're thinking, yep, spiritual realm is real, and yes, Jesus did do that. Easy, no worries. Then there's probably another group that go, "This is weird, and this is the bit I have always struggled with as a Christian, and I can't wrap my head around it, and I find it hard to accept it." Or perhaps you're here for the first time, you don't claim to be a Christian, and you're leaning over to your friend whispering, "I told you they're crazy." You see, we live in a world that so often separates the spiritual realm from the material realm. This is a post-enlightenment thing. Some only believe that in what can be detected by the five senses or microscopes or math. Whilst others believe, We have this contradiction in our society, because we have that, and then we also have those who buy their crystals, and they do their Eastern spirituality, yoga to enhance their chi, but they just believe that it's a spiritual force, that there's good and evil spiritual forces and which we can tap into. But the Bible speaks of so much more. presents a world where the physical and the spiritual realms overlap and interact, where spiritual beings are very real and influence our reality in profound ways. The Bible describes Satan and demonic forces as anti-life, anti-relationships, anti-humans made in God's image to reflect his glory. These powers of darkness, these beings distort our thinking, corrupt cultures, and destroy the life God desires for us. And one thing I would say that today, while manifestations like what we're reading here, where these demons present themselves in this man, I think they are real and they happen, but I think they are rare. There's something profound, and there seems to be a distinction of the Gospels and even of the letters, the epistles later. When Jesus walked the earth, it seems that there was this increased demonic activity. Much like an antidote or a salve that draws out the poison, Jesus drew out the poison. Today, while manifestations like this in our story are rare, I do want to say that evil does exist. The devil, though, is much more subtle. C.S. Lewis, in his fictional book, Screwtape Letters, writes of an older demon training a younger demon in how to corrupt humanity. And he writes this: "There are things for humans to do all day long without God minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love," kids are out, yep, "making love, playing, praying, working. Everything has to be twisted before it's any use to us." The devil's primary tactic today, I believe, is deception, distorting truth and spreading false ideologies. In John 8:44, Jesus calls the devil the father of lies. These lies lead us away from God toward anything and everything that undermines God's kingdom and human flourishing. The demoniac's plight, this is the man who is possessed, is a stark example of this deception. The demon called Legion had led this man into isolation and torment, away from his relationships, away from his true identity, away from his purpose. He was hopeless, helpless, and completely lost.
He told me to tell. He said I should say. Here I am, and I've got a story that you will not believe, but I swear is true. There were once 2,000 pigs on the hillsides and the slopes approaching the lake, and I lived near them. I lived like them, those wretched pigs, unclean, defiled, alien to God's people, God's places, God's ways. Estranged with enmity, I hated God, cursed his name, and reviled his law. I was a blasphemer. Wrapped in darkness, the stench of sin like pig filth filled my lungs, my mind, my very self. I threw myself into the mire of that life. I hated and was hated. Each day I turned outward from God and inwards to myself. I learned dark things, hidden in the depths of darkness. Darkness had a voice. Then there were two. Then hundreds, then thousands. I cared nothing for others and what they had to say. I loved the power darkness brought, those voices broad and deep and wide. They gave strength to my flesh and fury to my bones. The chains of people could not hold me. I lived among the dead and the pigs. Filth became my blanket. I was never alone, for the voices of darkness kept me in tormented revelry. I was so miserable that misery became the fortress of my heart. No one could reach beyond the legion miseries of my powers. The voices of darkness kept everyone out. Light was my enemy, God my foe. Then from the water came the walking voice of God. The voices of my strength echoed and shrieked, begging not to be cast into the abyss. The shrieking, squealing filled my ears from outside now. The voices not of darkness, but of pigs. Shrieking, squealing, running to their depths in the cleansing waters. There were once 2,000 pigs on the hillside, and now they were all in the lake, floating, silent, gone. The pigs and the voices. Silence. Silence that I had not heard in decades. Silence that left me feeling naked and cold and exposed. Then he whispered my name and wrapped a cloak around me. He kissed my cheek, gave me oil for my head and my wounds, and bid me welcome home. My filth did not stop him. He silenced my fury, my life given back to me. He sat me down and spoke with me as a friend, a brother, an equal. And then he told me, he bid me farewell. Go home, go back, tell them what God has done for you. The one who calmed the storm and pierced the darkness, sent me home to tell the story of this man. My story. Me, once full of hate and darkness, now full of light and hope and love because of him. Did I say his name? No. His name was Jesus.
His name was Jesus. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, the demons begged him, to let them enter into these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to find Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got up into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Now, we can assume that having stepped off the boat, that the disciples obviously were there. They were observing all this. And they had just witnessed that Jesus had authority over the wind and the waves. And now they were witnessing that Jesus had power and authority over the spiritual powers of darkness. Jesus' power and authority is cosmic. The gospel authors have all posed the question, who is this man? And instead of making a statement, two stories are told of Jesus doing what only God can do. Only God can tell the winds and the waves to calm. Only God has authority over the spiritual realm. Only God. And yet, who is this man? Because there is a bigger story at play here that we need to understand, that our minds need to be drawn back to. And it's the story of Exodus. The exodus of Israel from under the oppression and slavery and evil of Pharaoh. For centuries, Israel had been driven to despair and death, and they cry out to God, and God hears them. And he sends a man named Moses to confront Pharaoh. Now, I've said this a few times, but repeatedly throughout Scripture, God chooses, through his own divine reasoning, to partner with humanity to bring about the liberation of the oppressed. Following a host of miraculous acts of God's justice, we read that Israel are set free. They're released by Pharaoh to go. Now, if you haven't read it, Exodus 13 and 14, I highly recommend it. It's a phenomenal story. They're released and they're sent out. And this is where the story gets relevant for us, because they're fleeing out of Egypt into the desert. And almost immediately, they find themselves stuck, faced with the barrier of the Red Sea in front of them. And if it wasn't enough, Pharaoh, who had changed his mind, sends his armies, his chariots, his soldiers to re-enslave and destroy the Israelites. They're stuck between an ocean and a hard place. And they're terrified. They look at Moses and cry out, "What have you done? Did you bring us here to die?" And yet Moses turns to them and tells them, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." If you don't know the story, spoiler alert, God parts the Red Sea. He commands the winds and the waters to separate, and the people of Israel cross over. But the armies of Pharaoh pursue them, but God commands the waters to come crashing down, destroying them all. And here's why this is relevant. Jesus' story in Luke's gospel, in Matthew and Mark as well, parallels this one, because Jesus came to bring a new exodus, to confront the forces of oppression and slavery that go beyond Pharaoh and Egypt to Satan, sin, and death itself. Just like Moses and the Israelites, Jesus commands the winds and the waves, and his disciples cross over the water. Just as Pharaoh's chariots pursued the Israelites, the demoniac comes charging out to confront Jesus. Just as the waters closed over the Egyptian, Jesus confronts and brings down the demons in the water. Just as Israel was set free, so is this man set free. Jesus is recapitulating. He's retelling Israel's story, but through him, to reveal the answer to the disciples' question, who is this man? Now jump to the end of the story, and it will be on screen soon. But Matthew, it's interesting. The Gospel of Matthew doesn't include this detail. Luke and Mark do. Now perhaps it was because they weren't part of the original 12, and this is a little dig. I don't know. That's just my interpretation. But Luke writes, "The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Who is Jesus to you? Because it shapes everything. Because where the disciples were asking, who are you, Jesus? They'd seen all that they'd seen, all that they knew, and yet they were still uncertain. But here we have an unclean, both physically, ceremonially, previously possessed Gentile man who Jesus tells to go home and to proclaim what God has done for you. And yet it seems without hesitation, the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. There was no doubt in this man's mind who Jesus was, and it shaped everything. Jesus is the one true God become human. But this time God has come to liberate all. He has not just come to save Israel from Pharaoh. Jesus' movement into the Gentile world reveals the future intent of Jesus. He has come to liberate all of humanity from powers of sin and darkness. Every tongue, every nation, every tribe, from Jerusalem throughout Judea in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, we are told in Acts. And he doesn't come looking for those who look clean, who smelled good. No, he comes for those wrapped in shame, those exiled, those tormented, those reviled, exiled, hurting, and marginalized. Those who seem too far gone, beyond human hope. Jesus intentionally and gladly enters into the world of demons and pigs, a place that the religious elite would never have gone. Jesus came for you and me. But Jesus came for those outside of these walls as well. Who do you see when you see the demon-possessed man? Because here's the final scandal of this passage. A miraculous event has just taken place, leading a man to believe that Jesus is God. He was in his right mind. He's sitting there clothed. He hasn't been like this for years. And yet the Gerasenes did not see the saved man. They only saw their lost pigs. They were not concerned. They were more concerned with the drowning of their pigs than the liberation from their demons. They had confined the possessed man to the tombs. He was out of sight, out of mind. And life could just continue as normal. They could pretend that he didn't exist. Occasionally the odd how, but was that the wind? Maybe. But then Jesus arrives. And the kingdom of God breaks into the area and changes everything. And how do they respond? With fear. And they ask him to leave. Leave and never come back. Jesus, the embodiment of the one true God among us, the way, the truth, and the life, the author and creator of all that exists, Jesus comes and he confronts the chaotic waters of life and the powers of darkness, but also the evil that resides in our own hearts. He challenges us on how we treat one another, how we see one another, where we have become instigators and perpetrators of chaos and evil in our lives and in the lives of others. When something holds greater sway over our lives, whether it's wealth, position, comfort, power, self-gratification, or self-definition, we will sacrifice whatever stands in the way of achieving that goal, regardless of the cost. If our desire is comfort or power, we will use hurt and crush others to achieve our goal. We will overlook and ignore those that need us most. If comfort, self-gratification, or self-definition is our ultimate desire, we will fear Jesus and reject his call to die to self and lay down our lives to follow him. Can you see what I'm getting at here? This story ends with Jesus revealing beyond a doubt who he is. But this demands a response from those who witness. This confrontation will cause some to humbly bow before him in gratefulness for his love and his mercy, while others will say, "Leave and never come back." So the question is, how will you respond? How do we here at Titirangi Baptist Church respond? Will we be like the man who was possessed and set free by Jesus? Will we be all in saying, "I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm willing to do whatever, go wherever you ask me. If it means going back to my home where the people rejected me, sent me as an outcast to bear witness for you, I'll do it. If it means stepping out of my comfort zone into the margins where the religious elite, where so many from my church maybe won't ever go because it's uncomfortable and it challenges my theology and my worldview, I'll do it. Or will we be like the villagers, like the herdsmen who, having witnessed what Jesus had done, but they could only see the cost, and so they respond with fear, relying on ignorance and excuses to avoid the change and transformation we cannot explain other than that God has walked among us. Driven by a desire for comfort and control, for safety and predictability, Jesus becomes an inconvenience more than a source of liberation. Where are you today? Who do you identify with? If I'm honest, throughout this week, I have seesawed from one group to the other because I want comfort. I like that I can wear a short sleeve shirt in the, well, it started off really hot, now it's kind of gotten cold, but in this building, it's scary to go out, to be challenged, to enter into conversations that actually I might not have all the answers for. I messaged the other preachers and actors in this series asking for prayer because the weight of this story weighs so heavy. I rewrote half of it last night. Terrible idea. But I think that's the point of this story. It's to challenge us. It's to confront us with the power and the authority and the purpose of Jesus. And it creates awkward situations where Jesus disturbs the status quo. This confrontation challenges us and makes people uncomfortable. It might even make some of us want nothing to do with Jesus once we begin to grasp the claims that he made about himself and what it then means for us to follow him. His name is Jesus, the embodiment of the author of all creation. And he is committed to redeeming, healing, and rescuing his world because of his great love for his good world, for the people made in his image. He will not allow evil to get the last word in his world. We believe, and we have sung this morning, that Jesus came, that he died and rose again, conquering evil and death, and he offers his life to those of us who will wake up to him and who he is, to lay our lives down that we might follow him. This is both the most disturbing news and the best news we will ever respond to. And so now we're going to enter into a time to respond. Of silence. This is a moment for us to come to reckon with Jesus and what he's calling us to. We believe that he's here by the presence of his Holy Spirit, and that you are here, that we are here to meet him together. So feel free to engage with those questions on the screen. But how is Jesus stirring in your heart this morning? whether it be by confronting and challenging, or maybe it was by comforting. Let's take some time.